Good morning, good morning. My Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 6. I need you to open a Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Whether that's a paper Bible, whether that's an electronic Bible, maybe that's a Bible you pulled out of the pew rack or you slide over next to somebody and poke them in the ribs and say, share, you need to be looking at a Bible. Lots of Bible this morning as we think about the things of God and the Word of God as it helps us build stronger families. I should say a word as we're getting settled in, getting ready to go. How much I have enjoyed being with you. This has been a powerful weekend for me. I appreciate your warm encouragement so much. And I have to tell you, I'm kind of tempted to stick around to about Tuesday because I've experienced three seasons in 3 days, and I wonder if by Tuesday it'd be 95 and I could get summer in as well. It's been a joy to be with you, though. Cold weather, nice weather, ever weather in between. Let's think about the things of the Lord. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that I'm reading. Powerful passage. Jesus, there Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think about that passage a lot in conversations that I seem to be having with increasing frequency. I'm talking with somebody and they say, yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't really go so much anymore. That conversation always seems to involve a young person. Maybe it's the barista at the coffee shop. Maybe it's somebody that I'm meeting to buy or sell something on Craigslist. Maybe it's a college student that I bump into. I begin to talk and try to probe. I'm always trying to see where people are spiritually. What are they thinking about the Bible? What are they thinking about the Lord? Where are they spiritually? And as I begin to have that conversation, I get lots of that kind of looking down and scuffing the toe in the ground. And then there is that, yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. What's that about? Here's a young person who is bright, intelligent, doing well in the world as they make their way into the world, but somehow religion, worship, God used to be a part of their life, and now they want no part of that at all. Johnny went to church when he was 5. He didn't want to go to church when he was 15, and so now he's 25, and he absolutely refuses to go at all. To me, that is terrifying. That I would consider that my child might be involved in that absolutely makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Which is why when I read findings from the Barna organization, the Barna organization is a nationwide polling firm that majors in matters of spirituality, discipleship, spiritual disciplines. When they polled to find out why young people leave the Lord, I wanted to know what they found. And their findings were very clear. The Barna organization says that 6 out of 10 young people will leave the church at some point in their life for an extended period of time, many of them never to return. Further, that exodus begins at age 15. And then finally, there are 5 main reasons this happens. As you consider what's on the screen before you, the first 2 of those findings get our attention, but it is the 3rd of those findings that occupies the focus of the lesson right now. If our families are going to be strong, we need to be aware of that, we need to understand that, and then, this is what's so important, parents need to get busy. I am relying heavily this morning on the data from the Barna organization, what's been written and said about that, various analyses on the internet, but I want us to go to the Word of God to do Ephesians 6, 4. That's our text, that fathers are going to be involved in raising children to know God. Because when we start talking about the dimensions of this problem and we start looking at who's going to solve that problem, the answer, mom and dad, is you are going to solve that problem. You are there, not just in proximity and geography. You are there because you have been given this task by Almighty God. And men, if I can make you uncomfortable by pointing out that Ephesians 6:4 singles you out, then I will do so. You are the spiritual leader of the home. This study says there is real danger. It is costing young people their souls, and it is time for us to work the problem. And that's what we want to do this morning. Let's begin by thinking about the five reasons. Why is it that young people leave the Lord, leave the church, don't do what's right? The Barna organization says that begins with isolationism. 25% of young people say that the church demonizes everything outside of church. Music, movie, culture, technology, all the things that define young people, the church is against. And that leads to shallowness. 33% of kids say church is boring. And about 25% of young people say the Christian faith is irrelevant. Up to a third say that the church opposes science. And thirdly, young people say Christianity is anti-sex. Young Christian singles statistically are just as sexually active as their non-church friends, and they perceive the church as being judgmental and too simplistic. In fact, a real problem is that most young people today, about 30% of young people will say the church is too exclusive in our very tolerant times. And somewhere in here you have to factor in doubting. More than one third of young people say the church is not a safe place to express doubts. Fully a quarter of young people have serious doubts they'd like to discuss. They don't think they can do that. Those are the big five reasons. Certainly there are other factors that figure in. But careful polling done, as I said, by the Barna organization, surfaces those as being dominant forces that draw people away, young people away, from Jesus the Christ. Now, what are you going to say about that? I'd say a couple things about that as we get started. First and foremost, not any of that's surprising. Not any of that is surprising. What that says is that the battle between light and dark, good and evil, is still going on. That's the 1 John 2 passage. Can we have 1 John chapter 2? In 1 John chapter 2, this is the verse that I asked to have read as we began with Scripture today. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world, John says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. The world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What these findings say is that there's a battle between the will of the Lord and the will of the world. And that God's people are called to live differently because we have different desires than the world's desires. I may not be comfortable with the terminology of demonizing, but yes, our place as disciples is not to blend in, but instead to be lights in times of darkness. What Barna's research did is just put statistical numbers to the age-old struggle that has been going on since the garden. The struggle between right and wrong. In fact, if you're still in 1 John 2, look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Sometimes God's people need a little help understanding how we live and who we are and what we do as we stand for what's right. In fact, one of the things that I'd say about this is much of what passes today for Christianity is just churches and places that have compromised on these very issues. If you're looking for a church that will say Jesus is good, but of course He's not the only way, that would be intolerant. If you're looking for a church that will bless anything and everything you want to do sexually, if you're looking for a church that has a big time so that it's not boring, you can certainly find those churches. But Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, when he says in verse 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3, Paul says there, the time will come, 2 Timothy 4 and 3, the time will come when people won't endure sound teaching. They'll have itching ears and accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth. They'll wander off into myths. When we fix the Bible, when we tweak the teachings of truth, when we adjust what the Scripture says to fit the spirit of our age, that is not victory, that is capitulation and surrender. And when we surrender to the spirit of our times, what that means is that we are not being led by God's Spirit as revealed in His Word. Instead, we have compromised and lost our way. But maybe the most important thing that I would say about all of this is that this is not a reason for despair. I'm always a little nervous when I get up and I start throwing around all kinds of numbers. 60%. It sounds like so many, and of course, since losing one young person is one too many, 60% is too many. But if 60% are leaving, guess what? 40% are staying, which tells you what? That apostasy is not inevitable. Not every young person is swept up in this. Not all young people get lost. Not every young person will reenact the prodigal story in their own life. You know that. There are plenty of people here who have grown up serving the Lord and continue to serve the Lord even through the turbulence of young teenage years and beyond and are still serving the Lord. It can be done. I'm so afraid that when we look at these kind of things, we just wring our hands and throw them up and say, we're toast. We're never gonna stop. Our God is the God who gave His people victory over Egypt. The most powerful civilization on earth at that time was brought to its knees through 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. Our God gave His people victory in Canaan against well-trained and seasoned armies. Israel was able to storm into the Promised Land. Our God gives victory. We serve the God who blessed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and who stopped the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown into the den. Our God gives victory. And in this spiritual battle, the truth of it is, if we're here by ourselves and we're on our own, we are going to get slaughtered. We have not a chance. But in the power of God, as we stand with the Lord, as God is on our side, we don't have to lose our kids. And it is time for more faith in God, more faith in God's Word, and more courage from mom and dad. That's what we need. Remember the Ephesians passage? Look again at Ephesians 6 and verse 4. That's what this is about. We can do this, and we must do this. We can bring them up, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What we need is a battle plan. Let's get ready, let's get fighting, and let's get busy in the Lord's battle for the souls of our children. So let me suggest to you several keys that parents can do to keep their kids faithful. First and foremost, parents need to take responsibility and initiative. I read Ephesians 6:4. I hope you read Ephesians 6:4, but I'm afraid sometimes Ephesians 6:4 reads like this. Elders, bring kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Preachers need to be preaching on everything and doing it in a really great way so kids will listen, so that the kids will grow up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Maybe somebody's reading, my Bible class teacher has the responsibility. What translation exactly is that? No translation says that. But somehow we read that into the text. We love to institutionalize our responsibilities, to pass the buck to an organization, to a group, to a government agency. They'll do this for us. And I'm afraid sometimes we view the local church very much like that. They've got those Bible classes, don't you know? And we do those gospel meetings, bring those guys in for weekend series, vacation Bible school. We've got singings going on. The church doing so much for young people. Church, they got this. No. No, we don't. We don't got this at all. We need you. No, wait, back that up. The Lord commands you, mom and dad, to take on this responsibility. The local church is thrilled and delighted to do and to encourage all kinds of learning and teaching and training so that will help you and supplement what you are doing, but you are doing this. You, mom and dad, you're in Ephesians 6:4. The buck stops with you. You thinking about that? I'm a big student of military history. And one of the areas that I've had opportunity to do some study and reading about is what happened on December 7th, 1941 in Pearl Harbor. That was a devastating blow in which the Imperial Empire of Japan just nearly won the Pacific War in one day. It was almost a knockout blow. There's a lot going on at Pearl Harbor, and there's lots to study and talk about. But one of the saddest part of that military disaster is that a lot of people knew it was coming. Did you know that? There were a lot of signs that we were about to go to war with Japan. And on that fateful Sunday morning, one of the first radar installations ever built on the far side of the islands in Hawaii saw the Japanese airstrike force coming and frantically called Pearl Harbor to say they're on their way. Nobody listened. Nobody listened to the warning. Mom and Dad, here's the Barna organization framing out before us five hugely important ideas to help us understand what goes on in our kids' lives. Are you listening? The warning is being sounded. Are you ready to take responsibility for your child? Are you ready to do Ephesians 6:4? Are you going to take some initiative? Don't wait to put the fire out. Don't wait to respond to problems once they crop up. We want to be out front of this, training and teaching and talking so that many of these issues don't even come up. You write these five down. You've got that in front of you. You're going to look at those. You're going to see those every day. You're going to pray about them. You're going to focus on what the Bible says about them so that your parenting effort is informed and active. That's what moms and dads need to be doing, which will lead them, secondly, to be involved in inoculating kids instead of isolating kids. I'm going to borrow out of Samuel in 1 Samuel 23. Here's the parenting strategy that a lot of parents want to use today. This is 1 Samuel 23:15. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. What that text tells us is that David just ran away. He had to run away. He went out to the wilderness where there was nobody, tried to get away from Saul. And a lot of parents are trying the David plan. We're just going to isolate our kids. We're going to run away. We're going to go out to the wilderness where nobody can get to them. And all these worldly influences won't have any impact on my kids. I'm going to isolate my child from everything that's going on. That plays directly into that isolationism problem, doesn't it? It's as if the devil has set a trap for us and we walk straight into it when we decide that we can hide our kids under the bed and we're never going to let them see the world, never going to let the world know they're there, and the world's not going to find them. Guess what? In 1 Samuel chapter 23, it doesn't take very long until Saul, verse 25, finds David. And in this world today, with the connectivity that devices and iPads and smartphones and computers and laptops provide, the world is going to find your kids. They're going to find them at school. They're going to find them sometimes in Bible class right here. If you are thinking that you can hide your kid from what's going on, you need to know that'll never work. Now, does that mean we drop all the guardrails? Somebody says, well, Mark says our 3-year-old should surf the internet and look at pornography. No, I did not say that. We need to be wise, but we need to understand we cannot hide our children. They will see, they will hear, and they will be influenced by this world despite our best efforts. Which is why Jesus says what he does in John 17. In John 17, as Jesus prays for his apostles, and even for those who will believe on Jesus through the word of the apostles, Jesus says in John 17:15, listen to the Lord, John 17:15, Jesus says there, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are in this world, but we are never of this world. Please notice that Jesus does not say, I want all my disciples to go down to a monastery down by the Dead Sea and hide. By the way, there was a monastery down by the Dead Sea. That's where the Essenes lived. They were writing the Dead Sea Scrolls. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says we are going to be in this world without being of this world, which means our message to our kids is what? That we are engaging this culture, not running away from it. That means that instead of condemning technology, we will redeem technology and use it for good. That we will talk about, for example, how to use social media appropriately for the kingdom of God. That we will talk about all the celebration of sin that we see in our world today and what's wrong with that. That we will help our kids see that trust in God works. Faith in God is real and true and genuine and based on evidence. That means that we will talk about our Christianity as relevant and how it guides our lives all the time and not just on Sunday morning. It is so easy to write off as lost this whole world, and then we're going to stash our kids under our bed so they'll never see it and be taken away from it. But that is not a workable parenting strategy. That is not a biblical parenting strategy. And it plays into the very reasons kids leave the Lord. And I do need to say, thirdly then, something about sex. Because a huge key, boy, it gets quiet when you say that. We're awkward, aren't we? We're awkward when it comes to talking about the sexual relationship. We're not sure what to do about that, how to handle that. And the answer for a lot of us then is to just go clam. We say nothing, do nothing, hope the kids figure it out somewhere along the line. Can I tell you who's not afraid to talk about sex? The devil's not afraid to talk about sex. The devil is screaming his relentless message more with everybody and every way and every time from every available outlet. That message is paraded constantly in our society. Your kids, like it or not, are hearing that message. Do you know who else is not afraid to talk about sex? God is not afraid to talk about sex. How have we missed that? Sex is on the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It's on the second page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. It's on the fourth page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And it's in a lot of other places in the Bible. The Lord talks about the sexual relationship all the time. Why can we not say what God says in His Word? Are we more modest than God? That doesn't mean we shouldn't be age appropriate. I get it. But the Bible has a lot to say to counter the wrong things, the deceit and the lies that the devil is telling our kids. Why aren't we saying the truth? That means we are reading Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, the wise man addresses the sexual relationship when he says in Proverbs chapter 5, read with me there in verse 18, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Why can't we say that? We say we're going to speak where the Bible speaks. It's time to speak. And it is time to say what the Bible says about the sexual relationship. That God invented sex. It was not invented by porn stars or by Hollywood or by the movies. No, God gave us sex. And God gave us sex as a great blessing. Not just for reproduction, but as a joy. Proverbs 5 and verse 18. Within marriage. That's the key. Christians know what the world doesn't. Christians know where and how the sexual relationship will be best in marriage. That's Hebrews 13 verse 4. In Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 4, you start looking. The Bible's not afraid to talk about this. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Word of God says, in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. A huge part of our conversation with our young people needs to be that God is not ruining our lives, but God is protecting us from what would hurt us. It won't take long, Mom and Dad, to find plenty of examples of people who have believed the devil's lies, more is better with everybody everywhere, who are miserable and broken and shattered. And we need to point to that. And we need our young people to see that. And we want to help them understand God's way is best. And God's way not only leads to happiness in eternity, but Hebrews 13:4 talks about how to have the best kind of life now. We struggle with this, though. From time to time, congregations will ask me to come, and I have a lesson I preach on pornography. And I've gone to a couple of places and had a chance to talk about pornography. And it never fails, because pornography is just eating us alive. And it's teaching young men lies about the sexual relationship. But it never fails. Now, when I present that lesson, somebody comes and talks to me, or somebody comes and talks to the elders and says, well, I tell you what, I don't want my Johnny hearing this. We're not even going to come to that. And Johnny's 12. Johnny's 12. Do we imagine for a moment that if we stick our heads in the sand and then get Johnny and try to stick his head in the sand too, that we are not directly and immediately saying to Johnny what? Oh, you've got to be isolated from the realities of this world. The church is against sex. And all we do is feed his doubts about who he is and what sex means and how to do that and where to do that and where it is best. And all we do is say to him, we have no word from God about this, so cover your eyes. And then we wonder why Johnny left the Lord. Going closely with that, we'll need to say something about this intolerance business, won't we? We're going to have to balance an exclusive gospel with an inclusive manner. I do need you to read John 14 and 6 with me, and I need you to listen very, very carefully. It is absolutely true. No ifs, ands about it. Jesus is not a way. He is the only way of salvation. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a very exclusive statement. It is the truth of Scripture, and we cannot change it. But we also need to read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells His disciples and us in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, He says in verse 28. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come unto Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you know who can come to Jesus? Anybody. Everybody. All who are heavy laden. Whosoever will may come. And we need to teach our kids that God loves everybody. God loves people who have a different color skin than I do. God loves people who have a different level of education than I do. God loves people who have a different cultural background than I have. God loves everybody. Are you ready for this? God loves people who are homosexual. God loves people who are adulterers. God loves people who are drunks. God loves everybody. God loves transgendered folks. God loves everybody. And all of those people, verse 28, who are heavy laden with sin, are invited by Jesus to come to Him in faith and repentance. God will save anybody who comes to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. God sent His Son because He loves the world. Which means, yes, Jesus is pretty exclusive, but since Jesus is willing to save anybody who will come to Him in faith and repentance for grace and mercy and salvation, Jesus is actually really, really inclusive. And we need to teach our kids that. And we need to help our kids understand that. But sometimes while we tell our kids everybody's got a soul, we act like there are some things you can do that, I don't know, it causes your soul to fall out. You don't have one anymore, so we don't have to care about you. We don't have to reach out to you. We don't have to try to teach you the gospel. We don't have to be interested in you. We don't have to pray for you. We don't care for you anymore. And then we wonder why our kids say the church seems exclusive. We belittle people and tell jokes about their lifestyle. You think our kids don't hear that? And look at us and say, what a bunch of hypocritical Pharisees, supposed to love sinners. Instead, we laugh at them. I say again, the gospel message cannot and must not be compromised. That is so important. But a huge part of that message that cannot be compromised is whosoever will may come. And we want our kids to know that. And finally, from John chapter 20, we want our kids to know that it's okay to ask hard questions. In the 20th chapter of John, there is a remarkable scene in verse 24. In John 20 and verse 24, Thomas, we are told, was not with the disciples when Jesus made His appearance to them. So the other disciples, verse 25, said, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "I don't know about that. Did you? Unless I see," verse 25, "in His hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe." And 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And He said to Thomas, "You put your finger here. You see My hands, put out your hand and place it in My side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." What's incredible to me about that is that Jesus did not say to Thomas, "You didn't believe? Get out of here! We have no part in you, faithless person." There are times where Jesus gets on his disciples, and every now and then Jesus will even say, "Oh, ye of little faith." But Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. Jesus says to Thomas, "I've got the evidence. You come see and believe." We need to think about that, mom and dad. We want to encourage our children to bring their doubts and their questions forward. And we want to deal with those and answer those and talk about those now, before they get to a university where some professor is belittling faith and will harden them in their doubts. We want to do that now, before they enter into a lifestyle so that if they get rid of their doubts and are convicted of Jesus Christ and want to repent, they would have to make major and difficult changes in who and what they have become. We want to talk about this now. So we need to be asking our kids, what is it about Christianity that really troubles you? If you could change anything about Christianity, what would you change? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? How do you know, son, that the tomb was empty? What we want to do is get our kids to doubt their doubts. Do you know what I mean by that? In our society, doubt has become king. It's very cool to say, "I have some doubts about that. I just don't know about that. That sounds healthy and open, like we're really investigating." And it's okay to have doubts. That's why we're talking about Thomas. But what it's not okay to do is to allow doubt to linger and fester and never deal with doubt. Never get some answers. Never look at the Bible and see what the evidence says. That kind of ongoing, continuous doubt is toxic to who we are as God's people. And that kind of doubt is ended when mom and dad say, "Let's talk about it. What do you not understand that you need to understand? What is it that bothers you? Where are you in your thinking?" In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, I love what Peter says here. The kind of faith we're talking about is a living and active faith. It is the kind of faith that honors 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Jesus as Lord, and is always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope within you. That's what we want. We want the ability to give an answer to ourselves and an answer to others. We need our kids to have 1 Peter 3:15 faith. We need them to have the spirit of Thomas. I want to believe, show me the evidence so I can believe. So the other day, I was getting my hair cut. And I asked the young lady who was cutting my hair, "Where you go to church?" She hung her head and said, I don't go to church anymore. I've got a 2-year-old. I really need to get back in church." So now a stranger is trying to put a card in her hand. A stranger saying, "You need to be in church, and here's a church that can help you find the Lord again." But I have to wonder how much better it would have been if a mom and dad had raised her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, had dealt with these giant issues that tear kids away from Christ, and it helped her go through the difficulties of the teenage years without losing her way. You don't have to lose the Lord just because you're a teenager. And mom and dad, we got to believe that. We got to know that. And we've got to work by the grace of God to help our kids Remain faithful to Him. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord our God, we see so much in our world today that is frightening. So much that is hostile to faith and intolerant of all that we believe. We ask, Father, a great blessing upon our young people, upon every child here. We ask, Father, that you bless them with parents who care, who love, and who teach. I'm praying for parents and grandparents, Father. Give us wisdom and discernment and courage and faith in your word. Help us to meet the foe bravely, determined to win this battle for our children's souls. Help us, Father, to do all we must to raise our children to be your children. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing from a songbook, this would be a mighty fine time to find one, because we're going to sing this invitation song to give you the opportunity to say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be a disciple. I need to be a child of God. That begins in faith, and that issues in confession. Confession is faith speaking. And yes, a big part of that is repentance. Repentance is what faith leads to. A change in life. And faith and confession and repentance find their goal in the waters of baptism, where we are washed clean of every sin and we are placed in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, Galatians 3, and Acts 22:16. Have you done that? You need to do that now. If you are a Christian and you're away from the Lord, not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting your kids and your family, your co-workers and everyone who knows you. Now is the time to repent, to put away sin and to come back to the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you. Can we help you? To serve the Lord, come to Jesus. And come to Jesus today. Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.